This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain, in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of Jonah. Now, here's Pastor Sandy as he continues in the book of Jonah, chapter 1, with this edition of Sandy Adams Radio.
Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep. Chaos on deck, and a slumberer sleeps in the belly of the ship. You know, you wonder if Jonah even cared what happened to him. The prophet had not only boarded the boat, he'd gone below. He was asleep in the hull, in the belly of the ship, trying to hide from God. You get the impression that Jonah was in a state of denial. He even tries to sleep through the storm, but God forces him on deck. Verse 6 tells us, "So the captain came to him and said to him, 'What do you mean, sleeper? Arise, call on your God. Perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish.' The other passengers and crew had been praying to their gods, but to no avail. It was time for Jonah to pitch in a prayer. It was all knees on deck. And they said to one another, 'Come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us.' When God refused to answer their prayers, the crew assumed that there was a rebel on board. They decided to help God flush out the prodigal passenger. And so they cast lots, and the lots fell on Jonah. The crew rolled the dice. Perhaps they drew straws. They were trusting God to pinpoint the culprit. You remember Proverbs 16, verse 33 declares, "The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord." And that's exactly what happens here. The lots fall on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" These questions were probably a part of an official interrogation conducted by the sailors' tribunal. And so he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "Why have you done this?" For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us?" For the sea was growing more tempestuous. And he said to them, "Pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me." You know, it's amazing that it never crosses Jonah's mind to pray, to repent, and perhaps God would deliver them. Apparently, Jonah's heart was so hard that he would rather die than deal with his prejudice toward the Assyrians. It's sad when you encounter a person whose heart is so hard they'd rather die than give up their prejudice. Remember, Jesus calmed the storm for his disciples. What a contrast between Jonah and Jesus. You remember both were asleep in the belly of the boat when the storm began to brew. The difference was that Jonah was in a state of denial, whereas Jesus was in a state of dependence. Jesus slept confidently in the boat, unconcerned about the storm, because he was trusting, depending on his Father. Jesus prayed and God calmed the sea. Jesus could have calmed the storm for Jonah, but the problem is Jesus wasn't in Jonah's boat. Jonah was trying to avoid God. He was running from God. Verse 13, "Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them." They didn't want to throw Jonah in the water. That's what he had told them to do. They refused. Instead, they tried to row harder. Hey, when you're on the run from God, don't be surprised when the sea of life, that is, your circumstances, turn against you. Here the sea becomes more tempestuous against them. Apparently, even after they identified the stowaway, the crew didn't want to toss Jonah overboard. They tried to outrow the storm. They tried to get to the land, but they couldn't. The choice was to ditch Jonah or drown. Therefore, they cried out to the Lord and said, "We pray, O Lord, please, do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and they threw him into the sea. And amazingly, the sea ceased from its raging. Suddenly, the sea grew calm. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. The crew members were so impressed with what had happened, they worshiped God. Even in his disobedience, Jonah's missionary efforts begin, reluctantly on his part. The sailors realized that his God was the creator and controller of the sea and the winds. You know, it's ironic, but it was Jonah's obstinance and his hatred of the Gentiles that provided an opportunity for these Gentile seamen to develop a faith in the true God. God used Jonah's rebellion to cause their salvation. And this becomes a pattern in the prophet's life. God uses Jonah more in spite of him than because of him. We'll find this to be true over and over again. God used Jonah more in spite of him than because of him. God can do that. God can use you more in spite of you than because of you. Well, chapter 1 starts with a great city. It includes a great wind. And now it ends with a great fish. Verse 17 tells us, "Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. And Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights." Now here's where this story gets a little fishy. Couldn't resist that. Imagine Jonah. He's sailing through the air, courtesy of the sailors who've thrown him overboard. He splashes and hits the surface of the water. He's struggling to come up for air when suddenly the lights go out. He's now surrounded by stifling heat. He's feeling the soft tissues. He's cooking in a mixture of juices and slime and gases. Reminds me of the cartoon that pictures Jonah at the front door of his house. He's greeted by his wife who scolds him for crying out loud, "Jonah, 3 days late, covered with slime and smelling like fish, and what story have I got to swallow this time?" There are skeptical people who've had a hard time swallowing the story of Jonah, that a human could survive in the stomach of a fish for 72 hours. In fact, did you hear of the atheist who asked his Christian friend, he said, "Come on, man," he said, "how could Jonah survive 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of a whale?" The Christian said, "Well, I don't know. When I get to heaven, I'm going to ask him." The atheist fired back. He says, "Well, what if Jonah isn't in heaven?" That's when the Christian replied, "Well, then you ask him." But hey, it's a legitimate question. How does a man get swallowed by a fish and then survive for 72 hours in its belly? We should ponder a few possibilities. First, notice in verse 17, the Hebrew word translated prepared, it implies a special, unique preparation. You see, God didn't just pick the biggest fish he could find and say, "You're it." No, this was a deliberately designed fish. We assume Jonah was swallowed by a whale, but the Hebrew term is simply a large fish. In fact, the Jewish rabbis taught that God created this particular fish on the 5th day of his original creation for the one unique privilege of chauffeuring Jonah. They taught that this fish swam the seas for thousands of years waiting on this one appointment. Here's another thought. A baby is conceived in his mother's womb. God provides for that baby to float and eat and grow and survive for 280 days in a sack of fluid. Now, don't think I'm dumb enough to compare a pregnant woman to a whale. I'm stupid, but I'm not that stupid. Besides, I value my life. But if God can keep a baby alive in a woman's belly for 40 weeks, why can't he engineer a way to sustain Jonah in a whale's belly for 3 days? Interesting thought. You know, today's Navy has nuclear submarines that generate their own air and water and stay submerged indefinitely. Why then is it hard for us to believe that God can create a fish capable of carrying one man for 3 days? Here's another thought. Since whales are the largest animals currently living in the sea, we assume what swallowed Jonah was a whale. But it could have been a one-of-a-kind creature, maybe a now-extinct dinosaur. Perhaps God created an animal with a cavity off its digestive tract designed specifically for this prophet. It no longer exists. It's now extinct. It's a possibility. Even if this fish were a whale, this story is still not impossible. The average sperm whale has a mouth 20 feet long by 15 feet high by 9 feet wide. That's larger than some of your bedrooms. Whalers have found whole man-sized squid and sharks inside these whales, though it would be stifling in a whale's stomach. Somewhere between 104 and 108 degrees, there would be plenty of air to breathe. The gastric juices in a whale's stomach would affect the pigment in a man's skin, but the chemicals don't digest living flesh. If they did, they would eat out the whale's own stomach. A man could survive in a whale's belly. In fact, over the years, there have been a number of reports among whalers of fellow fishermen who fell into the sea only to be found later alive inside a whale. One such story is of a whaler named James Bartley. In 1891, he was lost at sea off the coast of the Falkland Islands. The accident occurred as the sailors tried to harpoon a whale. A few hours later, as they were harvesting the whale's blubber, they noticed activity in its stomach. When they cut open the animal's belly, they found James Bartley alive and well. His skin was a bit discolored, but he was otherwise unharmed. Aspects of the story have been debated, but the scenario is possible. Here's my point. In chapter 1, verse 9, Jonah refers to God as the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. If God made the sea and the billions of teeming life that inhabit the earth's oceans, then he could certainly create a fish capable of carrying Jonah for 72 hours. And here's one final suggestion, the most provocative of all. Regardless of what swallowed Jonah, it's possible that he had already died, that he was dead, that he had actually drowned in the sea, or maybe he was dead inside the animal. His dead body was preserved inside the fish. Then he was resurrected and he was coughed up on the shore. Notice chapter 2, verse 1. Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly. And he said, I cried out to the Lord because of my affliction, and he answered me. Out of the belly of Sheol I cried, and you heard my voice. Now look carefully at that last line. The word Sheol was the Old Testament term for Hades, which was the abode of the dead. It could be here that Jonah is speaking metaphorically, that the stomach of this fish was a hell on earth. Or he could be speaking literally. Perhaps he had died. His spirit had gone to Sheol, and from there he repented. In other words, it was from the afterlife that God gave him a second chance. Now, you remember in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40, it was there that Jesus said, as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Notice what the New Testament teaches about Jesus. Jesus literally died on the cross. He went to Hades, where there he preached to the captives who were waiting on a Savior. Then he rose from the dead 3 days later. And in Matthew 12, Jesus compares his journey to Jonah's experience. Perhaps Jonah actually died. His body was preserved inside the fish while his spirit was praying from Sheol. That's when he was resurrected from the dead, just before he was spit up on the shore. It's another possible interpretation. Well, chapter 2 records Jonah's prayer of repentance. In total darkness, in stifling heat, in boiling gastric juices, surrounded by slime, in a seaweed body wrap, Jonah prayed. Apparently, the belly of the fish provides a person with an excellent opportunity to ponder the error of their ways and to plot a new course in life. Reminds me of the young man who came to the elder of the village. He said he wanted to know God. This elder took him down to the river, and he held the young buck's head underwater for a long time. The young man fought him, gasping for air. Finally, the elder let him up, and he told him, he said, "Son, when you become as desperate for God as you were for air, then you'll find him." And it was in such a state of desperation that Jonah broke through his prejudices and cried out in repentance. We like to focus on what was going on inside the fish, but you know what really matters in this story? What was going on inside Jonah. Again, verse 1 tells us, "Then Jonah prayed to the Lord his God from the fish's belly." His body was in the stomach of the fish, but his soul was seeking after God. See, Jonah had tried to run from God's presence. He had tried to escape God's jurisdiction, only to wind up right back at the Master's feet. Reminds me of Psalm 139, beginning in verse 7. "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?" Jonah discovered nowhere. "If I descend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me and your right hand shall hold me." I'm sure Jonah bought a one-way ticket to Tarshish. But when you're on the run from God, you're actually getting a round-trip ticket, because he's going to bring you right back where you started. Jonah's cry of repentance begins in verse 3. "For you cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your billows and your waves passed over me." Imagine Jonah floundering in the surf. He's going under for one last count. "Then I said, I have been cast out of your sight, yet I will look again toward your holy temple. The waters surrounded me, even to my soul. The deep closed around me. Weeds were wrapped around my head. I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever. Yet you have brought up my life from the pit, O Lord my God." Jonah had sunk to the bottom of the sea. But as often is the case, it's on the bottom that you begin to look up. Some people have to hit rock bottom before they can rise back up. In chapter 1, Jonah is running from God. Now in chapter 2, Jonah is running back to God. He says in verse 7, "When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer went up to him, into your holy temple. Those who regard worthless idols forsake their own mercy." Jonah had made an idol out of his own prejudice. Jonah had placed limits on God. You see, Jonah said he was committed to God, but it was a commitment with conditions. There were certain places Jonah wouldn't go. There were certain things Jonah wouldn't do. Have you and I done the same? Have we put limits on God? Is our commitment to God one with conditions? Have we developed traditions and convictions and prejudices about God that have become more important to us than God himself and the truth about God? Are we willing to analyze our prejudices to see if they're based on human wisdom or if they're truly biblical? God will use the storms of life to challenge our faulty theology, to break down our false concepts that we've developed. It's in the storm. It's in the belly of the whale. We're forced to see God as he really is, rather than just how we perceive him to be. I love this cartoon. Jonah's standing on the beach with his cell phone. He says, yes, God, I can hear you now. Verse 9. But I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay what I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Before Jonah was ready to preach God's mercy to the Ninevites, he first had to taste the mercy that he would preach. His submarine ride was necessary. See, you can't share truths that you don't possess. God first works His truths in us, then He allows us to give out those truths. First, He works in us what He intends for us to give out. And so the Lord spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah onto dry land. Now here the story gets really fishy. It's one thing for Jonah to talk to God from the belly of a fish. It's another thing for God to speak to a fish. And here's the irony of all ironies. This fish is more obedient to God than Jonah. God orders the fish to barf up Jonah, and he does. You know, it's interesting the research that marine biologists have done with whales. Apparently, the animals communicate with each other through a sophisticated system of sounds. Biologists have identified clicks and whistles and pulse calls. Did you know that humpback whales actually sing to attract females? I've tried that. It doesn't work so well for me. A lot of effort has gone into understanding the communication pattern of whales. But God is the expert on whale talk. For here we're told the Creator spoke to the great fish, and the fish coughed up Jonah. Notice the three P's relating to the fish in the story. God prepared the fish. The fish perceived God's will. Then finally, the fish puked Jonah onto the shore. And I'm sure Jonah was quite a sight. Can you imagine? He was probably stained stark white. And he stunk. You can believe that. Imagine reeking with the smell of half-digested fish. I wonder what else was in that fish's belly. Probably rubbed off on Jonah. But Jonah, through this experience, got a new lease on life. More importantly, he got a second crack at ministry. Jonah came full circle. He stopped running from God, and he started running with God. What a difference that is. What a difference it is to be running from God, but now be running with God. See, Jonah teaches us that we can't escape the calling and will of God. If you're on the run from God, or from God's calling on your life, God is fishing for you. And He knows what it's going to take to bring you back into His will. In fact, God can create the storm. And God has prepared a fish. He can intercept you, and He can turn your life around. He has means. He knows what it takes. He'll let you hit rock bottom until you're ready to look up. He wants you to repent of your prejudices and be open to whatever it is He has for you. Let me ask you one final time. What is your Nineveh? What is the one thing that you just won't do? The one place you just can't go? The one mission that you just won't accept? The one person you just can't love? Is your prejudice more important than God's will? I hope the answer to that question for us all is no.
The voice you heard was that of Sandy Adams, our pastor and teacher, here on Sandy Adams Radio. Currently, he's been in a series titled Minor Prophets. Can I ask you a question? What is one of the first things you do in the morning? Do you get a cup of coffee? Do you brush your teeth or grab the nearest pen to start a to-do list for the day? Whatever you find yourself doing, nothing is more important than having a morning conversation with God. Many of us may find ourselves skipping over this invaluable time, and you wonder what words you might be missing from God. He speaks in a variety of ways. When He does, it's worth paying attention to. For example, the people of Israel and surrounding nations heard from God through the prophets like Jonah and Nahum and others. These minor prophets talked about a life of obedience to God, denying selfish desires and moving beyond the words, "I'm sorry." If you're truly remorseful over an action, will you intentionally do it again? No. By God's grace and help, that sin would be far removed from your life and from your mind. Did today's message heighten your appetite to hear more? We hope so. Go to sandyadams.org to satisfy that craving. Just click on the Teachings tab to get started. That website again is sandyadams.org. It's been a pleasure to spend some time with you today. Come back again for more on Sandy Adams Radio.